Thank you, Deacon Norvin and the music team for leading us. And we have just witnessed the ministry of the Holy Spirit when Deacon Norvin actually prays for us. It's no small thing. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see familiar and not so familiar faces. My name, who is it that for the first time you're seeing me here? Norvin raises his hand. So, all right. So I suppose we are all familiar to one another. We thank God for that. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ and the leaders over at Adam Road Presbyterian to the Bishan folks here. If you have the outline of the sermon, you can turn to that, and perhaps you just want to take notes from there. So if I'm to ask you what is holding you back in life, what would you say? Perhaps of relationship, it might be rejection. Of work, it might be feeling unqualified or even overqualified. Of parenting, anxious of the unknown, right? Of commitment, it might be vulnerability. Of studies, perhaps failure. Of health, probably falling sick. And so you and I know there is a whole gamut of reasons to what can and hold us back in life or from moving on in life. And so recently, my mom-in-law, she had an operation and what the doctors diagnosed as ischemic bowel, big term, big word, but it just means twisted intestines, right? Twisted. Am I right, doctors here? Not the head? Oh, okay. Now you know doctors. The doctors are all over at Adam Road, huh? Okay. All right. So, big word. But it just means that it's so twisted that the food cannot go through. And what happened is she experienced discomfort and a lot of pain. But you must understand that my mom-in-law is a healthy and independent lady. She has very high threshold of pain, like my wife. Very careful of what she eats and walks after meal for digestion. Very old school. And her idea of mopping the floor is to get down on her knees to scrub, even at the age of 82 years old. Rest assured, I treat her well. And with utmost respect. But we notice a change after her operation. Also, she became more dependent, fearful of falling, doesn't want to walk to get well, lying on her bed most of the time, and very reluctant even to eat food and drink. Why? Because for fear that she might throw up. What meant to be good for her has caused her very unpleasant experience, so much so that it holds her back from getting on her feet in life. And by the way, she's much better now, but after much coaxing and cajoling. However, if you were to multiply daily the unpleasantness of that experience in your life, that could probably hold you back from moving on in life. And when inertia sets in, what happens to us is that we waste time. And by wasting time, we waste life. We waste time to be of any good to ourselves, much less for others. And in this sense, we are time wasters and life wasters. So there are many varied reasons to what holds us back in life. So there is a need for us not to be time and life wasters, but to redeem time and life in our God-given life to be about God and His business of, what do you think God is in the business of? God is in the business of salvation. God is in the business of building His people up for glory, for His glory. And so we see here that God is in the business of building people for worship in the building, in the building of His temple, for His glory, as we will find out in these two chapters here. And so a quick recap. In the year 538 BC, what happened? In the year 538 BC, the conqueror of Babylon, Cyrus, the king of Persia, he issued a decree for the Jews to to return to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. Where do we see that? We see that in chapter 1 of Ezra. We see it here in chapter 6 as well. And it was led by Zerubbabel, right? And so Jews journeyed home and began work on the temple. And after 2 years later, in the year of 538 BC, they completed the foundation amid great rejoicing. Ezra chapter 3. And so their success aroused the Samaritans, their neighbors, who feared the political and religious implications of a rebuilt temple. So they therefore opposed the project vigorously and managed to halt work, right? Stop work order until the second year of Darius, the king of Persia. Around the time of 520 BC. Notice, 538 BC, what happened? They went back home and the work was stopped until 520. I failed my maths. Can you help me? How many years there in between? That's why I became a pastor. No, not true, not true. Not true, eh? So easily about 16 years have lapsed. What happened? Now we have read, and I believe you have been told and has been spoken here from the pastors, that it is the sole cause of oppression, right? The sole cause of oppression. But let me proffer to you another reason. And it is a valid reason. Why? Because both prophets are mentioned here. Ezra is not in the picture just yet. Do you know? You notice that? The prophet Ezra only comes chapter 7 onwards. From 1 to 6, no sound and no sight of Ezra, although we are reading the book of Ezra. So, picking up from where we left off, chapter 5 begins with God spoke and watches over his people. That is in the outline. So the message of Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the Jews in the name of God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel son of Shealtiel and Jeshua son of Jozadak set to work to rebuild. So how long again? The wait before the Jews actually restarted the building of God's temple? 16 years thereabout. That is a long delay. Don't you think so? What happened? Haggai, for us to understand the background of it, let us read Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Altogether, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the house of the Lord to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panel houses while this house remains a ruin? And from Zechariah, I'll just summarize for you. The call was for God's people to return from God from their evil ways and their evil practices. Evil ways and their evil practices. That is precisely, perhaps, maybe, is the cause of their being exiled in the first place. Now, reading from both Haggai and Zechariah, somehow it informs us that although the Jews returned to Jerusalem, they started well, but there is a sense that they lost sight. They lost sight of the reason why they were chosen to return in the first place, which was to rebuild the temple. No doubt. One of the reasons for the delay was opposition as recorded in the book of Ezra thus far. However, this reason here that's holding back the Jews from finishing the work of the temple was the building of their own panel houses while God's temple or God's house remained a ruin. Can we close that for a bit? You kind of can. And so the word of God through Haggai to Zerubbabel and Jeshua was short, was straight, and not so sweet. And the word of God is actually true. Both prophets was, get your priorities right to do what God has called you to do. Notice that the Jews, while they face these problems, the opposition and the oppression, they are actually the right people. Why? Because they are separated from the people who stayed behind in Babylon. because it's easier to stay behind even while they are in exile. Remember how many years? 70 years is about 2 generations. I would have become an akong already. 2 generations, right? So you have become very comfortable in the place of exile. Perhaps you would have picked up and understand the culture and the custom and the language. And so they are the right people. Why? Because they came back, they didn't stay back behind. They showed devotion and zeal for God in that way. They were in Jerusalem and not in Babylon, the land of their captivity. And they actually gave about what scholars and commentators say is about $10 million to come back and rebuild the temple. They said about the work rebuilding the altar. They were right. There were right motives, right heart. They were people in the right place, wanting to do the right thing, and they stopped there. And the unfinished building just sat there. What happened? You know what? If there be any lessons that we can learn here, halfway measures are not good enough for God. And so that's where the slide came on just now, a little bit earlier, but it's okay. God speak, we do. Some, if not most of us, can identify with these lessons, can we? Some of us came with full zeal, devotion, and dedication, wanting to make a difference in the family of God. And with a definite sense of purpose, conviction, and even commitment, despite some difficulties you faced. But at some point, you wonder why you should be taking all the nonsense people are saying about you. Even you have initiated with good-hearted and good intent in wanting to make a difference. You're betrayed by the very people you cared for, ignored by those you thought was a family in Christ, neglected by people you thought would stand by you, and you hold back serving God by not serving His people. After all, you hold back loving God by not loving His people. After all, both prophets prophesied for the Jews to come back to reveal God's temple. That is an act of service. You see that? So what is holding you back from serving and building God's people who are His temple? And I'm sure the skit that you saw a few weeks ago reminds you, right? The temple is no more a temple, the physical temple. The temple culminates in Jesus, because Jesus said, you break down this temple, you destroy this temple, 3 days' time I will raise it again. And then we here are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the temple has moved on post-Christ to include us. So make no mistake, half-hearted or absence of service are not good reasons to God. God has spoken. God has spoken His word and favored us so that we could serve and build the people of God. We cannot, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, listen and hear God's word and not do anything. Let not God's word fall on deaf ears. Even worse, let not God's word fall on hardened hearts. And so God has ordained the Jews to return for the purpose of rebuilding the temple, and we moved on. We read here, report to Darius, Tatanai, Shetar, Bozanai, and their associates, probably the enemies mentioned in chapter 4, who were probably also political power brokers, sent a letter of report to King Darius. And so the letter was more of a bureaucratic interference rather than, or instead of, a neutral protocol. It was hoped that the rebuilding of the temple could be halted, as suggested in verse 5, by this conjunction, but. So, but God's eye was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped from the work of the temple. So far, what do we notice about God? Clearly, what we know is that God's word was preached that sets hearts to work on temple rebuilding project. Now, God's watchful eye is favoring His people to work on the temple project. Though some commentators were neutral about Tatenai's letter to Darius, now the consistency of the context would suggest to have some form of bureaucratic opposition, because the chapter division that highlights opposition and oppression is mainly found in here, these three chapters, chapter 4 to chapter 6. The second, the contrastive word but in verse 5 just reinforces the idea of opposition. But bureaucratic interference is no match for divine intervention. Why? Because God watches over his people doing his work. And so from verses 11 to 16, when asked by whose authority the temple is rebuilt, it is almost comical for the Jews to give lesson on their Jewish history. Did you notice that? When I read that, I say, ayo, imagine someone asks you, what is the name and where is your church in Bishan? And then here, Elder Adrian, or maybe the older leaders, or Elder Sid Kayong, instead of telling them straight, it's still called ARPC at Bishan, it's only a different location, whereabout, and they will say Bishan Street. But they will tell you from the very beginning, how it started. We started from warm ministry. And you know what is warm? The woodlands and what? Something lah. Right, and then back then we were ministering, there is a pastor called, and then they were ministering with the BB boys. Poor man, this is just asking to where and what's the name of your church in Bishan, and then you give one history lessons of the church. Something like Tan Ateng in the TV sitcom, right? One under one roof, right? He likes to give story like long, long time ago. Now, history connects people to places and places to people in space and time. So we must understand here that by recounting Jewish history to the days, back to the days of King Solomon when the first temple was built, what does it show and what does it highlight? It highlights and shows God's covenant faithfulness in fulfilling his promise. And this God is not just confined to local Jewish history, but unbeknownst by Cyrus, by Artaxerxes, by Darius, and all the kings, returning the gold and the silver, is very suggestive of the universality of the rule of God. Do you see that? Meaning the God of Israel is God of all. Seen by the statement the Jews remark here, in verse 12, the next slide. And because our fathers angered the God of heaven, he handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. Here, the judgment, the punishment, is upon Israel. God was the one who used other nations, the nations of Babylon, the nations of East Assyria, to be the rod of judgment to his own people. He moves not only his people, he moves the world. He moves kings. Kingdom comes and kingdom falls because God overrules everyone. And so divine intervention overrules bureaucratic injunction. So the history of the Jews is not confined locally only, but is actually the history of the world. Why so? Because the God of the Jews is the God of the world he created. He spoke and the world came to being. Do you believe the powerful word of God? And so if we listen, we cannot be not doing anything. We are still hovering around the 80-20% of people in the church offering their talents, their time, and their gifts to the rebuilding of God's people in the local church. So lesson here, if we can pull up. Would you take every opportunity to tell God's story? And so I heard a testimony just this Thursday. that someone from church has organized and invited friends to his fishing trips on his boat on a regular basis. And so in one of the outings, this person who was invited, he believed in Christ, right? Now understand that this joyous occasion came about because this member who invited others makes it a point, the host, right? Makes it a point to share God's rescue plan. I don't know how you do it, lah. Hey, you know, while fishing, right? Hey, you know, like, you know, you have heard this story, you know? You know, Jesus is the fishers of men. No, he just doesn't fish, you know. So by that, I don't know how he does it. But I think by the sheer frequency, the consistency of his sharing God's word, those that he invited, at least one of them that I know personally, came about to believe in Jesus Christ. So I'll ask you this question. Is there something holding you back to tell others about God's rescue plan for mankind? Something for you to really consider carefully, right? Anyway, following, let's us see in chapter 6 what Darius, a Gentile, replied to Tatenai's letter. And so a scroll was found, and it read as was reported to Darius, at least in the first few verses of chapter 6, whom Cyrus decreed for the temple to be rebuilt. And so the measure of the temple is definitely not 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, as we know, right? But maybe some commentators suggest that it is an error in copying by their legal eagle, or it could be that support correlates to the indicated measurement of the temple as a legal limit to provide them from the royal treasury than the size of the actual temple. Okay? In any means, the temple project is provided for from the royal treasury as stated on the scroll. And this royal treasury is not Israel royal treasury because they got nothing. They just came back. Although for 16 years they have been building their own homes, they are still under foreign rule. This is what Cyrus decreed. We see that Darius added on to earlier of the decree of Cyrus. The next slide will be, Darius added on, do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. Expenses of this man are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates so that the work will not stop. Daily provisions of animals, wheat, salt, wine, and oil is requested for sacrifices. Anyone changes the edict is to be lifted up and impaled and house destroyed. Any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem, God will overthrow them. So Darius recognizes that the Jewish God is the God of heaven. We can see in verse 9a, whom can favor blessings on him and his sons? So that's how they think. Where was it earlier mentioned about the Jewish God to be the God of heaven and earth? Next slide. As a reminder, it is mentioned in chapter 1, chapter 5, chapter 6, three times here that is mentioned. I'll leave you to go and read it for yourself. Now, our God is not a local territorial deity with limited influence and power, but universal with unlimited influence and power. Where do we see this God force? We see that he has eyes on his people, whatever they are doing or wherever they are. But most importantly, his word was spoken, and it changes the course of history. Now, you and I must believe that the God we believe in is big, is powerful, and is in control. Never forget that. The world may seem to be headed for a possible World War III, and perhaps even a second Civil War if the U.S. presidential election results in a freak outcome. I said possible, so please don't misquote me, huh? I'm no prophet. Or maybe it is the Philippines that we should be mindful of. In any way, the lesson here is, God is big, God is powerful, and is in control. And so Mr. Gunn, a very wealthy man, he has everything. A modern-day philanthropist, as it were. Now, he did a lot of good works, gave money to family, both his own and extended family, sponsored many family, friends, and even children of the servants for overseas studies without even asking for repayment. And God has no place in his life, and he has no time for God. He feels that since everything is going smooth, from personal to family to business, why do we need God? Very like us, right? All too humbling. It took was a debilitating sickness for him to acknowledge he is not in control and no longer has the vigor of youth. It is God's mercy upon him that Mr. Gunn finally acknowledged God for who he is and believed Christ as Savior and Lord. So please remember, God is powerful, we are puny. Moving on to the last part of chapter 6, although we didn't read all, we see the completion, the dedication, and the celebration of the temple. And so finally, verse 15 tells us that the temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. The very mention and the very record of a particular certain day would just tells you and tells me and informs you and informs me, instructs you and instructs me that this day, this thing happened. And meaning to say, it is factual. It is not a make-up story. Neither is it a conspiracy theory. Which year was the temple rebuilding started again? Which year? The second year of King Darius. And till now, the sixth year, so it's 4 years. 4 years is, if they were to come back then, they would have completed building the temple within 4 years. But it took them 16 years wait until God spoke, then they moved. This was a significant moment in the Jewish returnee's life. It reminds them much of a new beginning, a new exodus, as it were, just as in the history of the exodus from Egypt. They were redeemed to start life anew, to be what? They were redeemed to start life anew, to be worshippers of God and none other. Their history of the exodus includes also the celebration of the Passover, which is a language of redemption. Notice that this celebration includes Gentiles proselyte. And so verse 21 here says, so the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors. Now, where once Gentiles were excluded, now they are in if they separate themselves from their past belief, from their past behaviors. If this is how God redeems even of the Gentiles, then rightly joy should fill our hearts like the Jews celebrating God's favor upon them. God's favor upon them begins with the change of attitude of the king to help them in the work of the house of God. And so all the events that had taken place from these two chapters and the whole Bible was actually God's way of saving his people and building them up to be worshippers of him and him alone. The dedication, the celebration of the completion of the temple is God's way of building his people to worship him, period. Lesson, we are saved to worship God. We are not saved to worship self and other things in life that God has so favored you. Believe me? Whatever you have is God-given. Very simple, lah. Just a very basic and fundamental thing. If you don't have breath, how to have any other things? So be very, very mindful and remember that we are saved to worship God. Not to go back to old beliefs and behavior. And so remember the person who believed Christ on one of the fishing trips that he went to. Did he stop there? Just believing in Christ and not doing anything? No. He actually continues to worship God. Because why? The worship of God continues. How do we know? Because of the Passover. So what is the modern day equivalent of a Passover, if I may ask you? Modern day equivalent of the Passover was just last week. Last week, right? You guys celebrated what? Celebrated the Lord's Supper. It is a continuity from old time to present time to the future before Christ's return. We are to continue as God's people to worship Him. Far out, right? Because the Passover is also a language of redemption. Yes, we know that they were rescued from Egypt past, and now, on the night Jesus was betrayed, He broke bread and He also drank the cup. And to tell the folks back then and to remind us now that He is the Passover lamb. So it continues. And so this person who was saved, who believed in Jesus Christ in one of the fishing trips, continued to be a worshiper of God by acts of service. By acts of service like how? He employs axes at his workplace, quite a few of them actually, and the axes give him a lot of problem and headache. Thank God for him because they don't come to me. But he's still big-hearted. He knows why he is being saved. He's not being saved just to be in the comfort of his security and whatever he has achieved. But he continues to employ and engage. And he just does. He doesn't just employ them, you know, because employing them is very easy. One thing you must know about the people, especially involved in the prison's ministry, is always encouraging them. The people that you employ as employers, Christian employers, it is not just giving them a job or even a roof over their head, which is good, which is commendable, which is, you know, virtuous. But please be mindful of their spiritual well-being. Now, that's a little bit difficult, right? Because boss, ma, an employee, and then how do you? Now, that takes a lot of prayer and hard work. And so, he continues with his family to worship God by serving in very different ministries. He's leading and co-leading a DG. He's in prisons. He's in bars. And he's also involved in some other big events that ARPC organizes. So he gives his time, he gives his talent, and he even gives his treasure as his way of worshiping God, in continuing to worship God that way. And he persuades even people, beginning with his DG or those that he knows in church, to be involved in ministry. So there is a continuity of our worship. You see that? It doesn't stop there when you go through class ARPC and says, okay, I want to be baptized. I trust Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. And that's it for you. And then you just sit week in, week out, week in, year in, year out. No, that mustn't happen to us all. This passage speaks loudly and clearly, I hope, to you, because it did to me. And so in conclusion, we end as we begin. So what is holding you back from serving in the different ministries that we have? What is holding you back from telling God's rescue plan of man? What is holding you back from believing in a big, powerful, and in control God? What is holding you back from separating yourself from your past belief and behavior and be a true blue worshiper of this great and almighty God, whom created the world just by the words he says. And so God spoke. God watches. God rules over all. And God is to be worshipped. Let us pray.